We get in the game. Amen. We grow. We continue to grow to be more and more like Jesus. And then Paul took the time to clearly remind them and teach them and us about who Jesus is. Remember, they were facing a false teaching, seeing that Jesus was not enough, that Jesus was not God. And Paul says, hang on, right? Let me tell you who Jesus is. And so he reminds them of the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus came and died for our sins and rose again, not only defeating sin, but church, he defeated and conquered death, right? Making a way for you and I to have eternal life with Jesus. And Paul says in verse 23 that he was made a minister of this. God had called Paul to share the gospel and to serve the Lord Jesus. And so as Paul continues in verse 24, he begins to tell us what kind of ministry and what kind of life God has called him to. And as we walk through these verses, we're going to see that it is a Christ-centered life and a Christ-centered ministry that he's called to. But it's important to know that this life is not just for Paul. Right? It's not just a calling for those who are pastors or preachers or missionaries or teachers. Right? It's not just a calling for those who might be one of those one day. Right? This Christ-centered life and a Christ-centered ministry is one that you and I are all called to live. If you've been saved by Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is the life and ministry that Jesus calls you to. And so before you check out and say, hey, this is just for ministers or missionaries, that's you. Right? It's for us today. And so in this text, we'll see Paul describe for us what this life and ministry looks like. And we'll also see how we can apply it to our own lives. And so church, to honor God in the reading of his word, would you stand with me? And I'm going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. We are going to look through chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, but we're just going to read the rest of this today. We're going to read that first part together. Here's what God's word says. It says, now I rejoice in my suffering for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction for his body, that is, the church. I have become its servant, according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him. We proclaim Christ, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, he says, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. You can be seated, church. Man, there's a lot in this passage, okay? So cancel your lunch plans. We're going to be here for a bit. Justin said I get about an hour and a half, so let's go for it. No, I'm just kidding. Church, this is really one of those passages we could spend 3 or 4 weeks in. As we read through these verses, Paul is describing for us his Christ-centered life and Christ-centered ministry. And in the verse leading up to it, remember, he calls himself a minister. To be a minister does mean to minister to others. But the root word of that, it means to be a servant. Paul is saying that my life and my ministry is to be lived out as a servant to and for the Lord Jesus Christ. That'd be a great prayer to pray in the morning. Jesus, thank you for saving me, and now help me live out my life as a servant to and for you. That's the life we're all called to live. We saw that a few weeks ago. Our aim as Christians is to live a life, not that's pleasing to anybody else around us, but it's pleasing to the Lord Jesus. And we're able to live that life when we're being filled up by God with the word and the will of God. And so as we walk through this, my prayer today is that we'll be able to walk away seeing Paul's example and seeing what it looks like to live out a Christ-centered ministry and a Christ-centered life. We'll see five ways from Paul's example as to what this looks like. And so we're going to look at verse 24, and Paul gets right at it, church. He says this. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, for I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction for his body, that is the church. So last week we saw Paul remind them of who Jesus is, right? And why we must worship him. And he tells them that Paul is living a life serving the Lord Jesus. And he starts describing his life and ministry in the best way possible, right? In a way that's just going to get everybody else to gather in. He says, I suffer. That's a joke, people. Like, okay. Even when I tell you a joke, what a way to start it. Like, hey, to live a Christ-centered life, you got to suffer. Y'all need to wake up today. We got coffee over there, Emily. Are we good? Okay. But that's what he says. He talks about suffering. You see, because of who Jesus is, and because of what Jesus did, Paul is now dedicated to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and the word of God to others. He's dedicated to help others grow in their walk with Jesus. So Paul is devoting his life and his ministry to make sure that people hear about Jesus and walk with Jesus. We need to know this, church. For Paul, as he's writing this, as he lives his life, as he does ministry, it's not about being Paul-focused. It's not about how many followers can I get, how many thumbs up can I get on Facebook, right? It's not about how many speaking engagements can I get. It's not even about how many people like me or not. Paul is saying, I'm dedicated to living out a life that is centered on Jesus Christ. And we may not like to talk about it, but when this is your life, suffering is part of it. In fact, we all face suffering, right? We all face affliction in this world. We all face heartache. We all face loss. But Paul is talking about suffering that is happening because he's devoted to following and telling others about Jesus. Paul is letting this church know that living out a Christ-centered life in a ministry has brought about suffering in his life. The word suffering means a few different things. It means that he felt pressure. It means that he has gone through physical and mental and spiritual and emotional pain. Paul has gone through so much suffering and personal sacrifice. Why? So that others can hear about and follow and grow in Jesus. Earlier this year, we finished our series in the book of Acts. And in Acts, we got to see Paul live out a Christ-centered ministry. Right? We saw that the Lord used Paul to go all over the known world. And everywhere he went, what did he do? He shared Jesus. He helped people grow in their walk with Jesus. He started new churches. He poured into leaders. He encouraged pastors. He would teach and preach and encourage and help Christians grow. But in his ministry, what a great resume, church, right? The Lord used me to do all of these things. But he also endured much suffering and personal sacrifice. What did that look like? He was chased out of cities. He was falsely accused. He had emotional sufferings. Many would even say that he was depressed. Multiple times he was imprisoned. He was severely beaten. Why? Because he told people about Jesus and that Jesus was the Lord and Savior. And now as Paul writes this letter to those in Colossae, do you remember where he's writing this letter from? A prison in Rome. And so as Paul lived out this Christ-centered life and ministry, he faced and endured suffering and affliction and pressure and sacrifice. But notice how Paul starts this out. He says, now I rejoice in my suffering for you. I'll be honest with you. When I first read that, like I'm sitting there thinking like somebody needs to check this dude's meds, right? Like who's going to say that they rejoice in suffering? But when you pull back and you look at this picture, he suffered so that many could hear Christ for the first time. He suffered so that others could grow and be encouraged in their walk with Christ. And he says, I rejoice because I'm being used by the Lord to serve the church and to point them to Christ. It's important to know, church. I wanted to take you a little history lesson here. Not that long ago before this, it was Paul who rejected Christ. It was Paul who was the one causing Christians to suffer. Before he met Jesus, Paul rejected any teaching and any idea of Jesus being the Savior, and he rejected that Jesus was God. It was Paul who caused the church and Christians to suffer. Many Christians under his watch and leadership, before he was saved, many lost their jobs because they followed Jesus. Many lost their homes, many lost their families, many were put in prison, and many people died because they were faithful to Jesus. And at the time, Paul was leading that. He wanted to put an end to any ministry of Christ. And so he caused them to suffer. But now Paul is saying, I can rejoice even in my own suffering because I was saved by the Jesus I once rejected. He's now being used by Jesus. He's telling others, pointing others, preaching to others that Jesus is Lord. He is God. He's the Savior, and you need him. Think about that transformation, church. He rejected Christ, killed Christians, and now he's telling everybody about Christ and that you need him. Paul can now rejoice even in his suffering because he now knows why so many Christians were willing to suffer under his persecution of them. And you know why they were willing to suffer? Because Jesus is the real deal. Right? Jesus is worth it. And he now knows that all need to hear the gospel of Jesus and grow in their faith. And so he went from being the persecutor against Christians to now he is facing persecution and suffering. And here's the thing we need to know. Suffering is going to happen. We live in a sinful and broken world, church. Everywhere we turn, you can't turn on any news channel without seeing suffering. Suffering is going to happen also, though, because we walk with Christ and live for Christ. We live in a broken, sinful world that has rejected Jesus, and the enemy hates Jesus. And so there's going to be suffering as we live for Jesus. And this is one thing that makes the hope we have in Christ so amazing, church. When we think about the suffering and the persecution and stuff that we may face today, Revelation 4 talks about this hope that Jesus will wipe away one day every tear. There'll be no more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more wars, no more suffering, no more persecution. But Jesus tells us, the Bible tells us, that while we're here in this broken world, there will be suffering for those who follow Christ. John 16:33, here's what Jesus says. I have told you these things so that in me, Jesus says, you may have peace. He says, you will have suffering in this world. But we can't leave this last part out, can we? Be encouraged. I have conquered the world. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be what, church? Persecuted. But we can rejoice even during the suffering. Because in our suffering, we're identifying with Christ. In our suffering, we're suffering for his name. In our suffering, we're following his example as he suffered for us so that others will know him and grow in him. And so Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering, he says to the church, for your sake. But notice Paul says back in 24, in verse 24, it says, now I rejoice in my suffering for you. And he says this, I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction for his body. What in the world does that mean, right? That a lot of time studying on that passage, you want to be able to, what does he mean by that? What does he mean when he says, I'm completed in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's affliction? Let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that Christ's suffering on the cross for us was not enough. Two different words in the Greek for suffering here. 1 Peter 3:18 makes it clear, for Christ also suffered for sins, church, say it with me, once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. So Jesus for us, that he might bring you to God, he was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He suffered, church, for sins once for all. Only Jesus could suffer and die for the sins of the world. But Paul is saying, he's already done all of that. But now there's going to be more suffering that's going to happen that we have to endure to so that more people can know Christ. And so Jesus suffered and died on the cross for the sins of the world. He covered all of that. But Paul is now saying more suffering is going to happen as you live out a Christ-centered life in ministry so that others can hear the gospel and be saved and grow. Because here's the reality, church. For us and for them, the world still rejects Jesus. The enemy still hates Jesus. And so there's still suffering as we point people to him. And church, let's not be surprised when we suffer as we make Christ known. Let's not be surprised when we face persecution or suffering as we live for and serve Christ. But instead, Paul says, rejoice. We can suffer, we can rejoice because we love Christ and because we want others to know Christ. There's an old saying, this is where it's going to get a little personal, church. Are we ready? There's an old saying, you are willing to suffer for that which you love. You heard that saying before? Another saying that goes right along with it is love spares no expense. And so the question is, and this is just an honest heart check question, how much do we love Jesus? How much do we love others and want others to know and grow in Jesus? Are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of other people's eternities? Jessica used to work at a seminary we attended years ago. And the building that she lived in was named after two missionaries that gave up their life here in the United States to go live overseas. And they were sharing the gospel, and they were missionaries, but they were doing it through the hospital, right? And they found out that it was ran by Christian missionaries, and they blew the place up. Those people knew what could happen. But they said, we love Jesus, and we love those people, and so we're willing to suffer for Christ. That's number one for us. As Paul describes his Christ-centered life and ministry, our application is this: we too can suffer in or rejoice in our suffering. We too can rejoice in our suffering as we serve the Lord, as we serve the church and serve others. Paul says here that he served for the church, right? Or he suffered for the church. Paul loves Jesus and he loves the church, and he was willing to suffer and sacrifice for both. Many of us have heard stories of those who have given their life so that others could hear the gospel. Many of us have heard of missionaries, maybe we know missionaries, who suffer and sacrifice so that others can know Jesus. And in some in here, to some level, have probably faced or endured some suffering as you follow Christ. And when it comes to the church family, you just need to know this. You and I have benefited because people in this room have sacrificed and suffered for our sake. By the way, let me get this American thought out of your mind here real quick. I love America, okay? You driving 15 minutes to get here at 10:30 is not suffering. Amen, church? When we think about the suffering and the persecution and the heartache that people go through all over the world, we should praise God every single day, right? We should use that and say, man, we're grateful for the freedoms that we have. I'm grateful that many have sacrificed for Jesus and for this church. I'm glad that I get able to serve and sacrifice with many of you for the gospel, because Jesus is worth it. When we love Jesus and we love his church, we can rejoice even in suffering because we know we're being used by Christ. Church, let our prayer be, let our aim be that we will be servants of Jesus who willingly sacrifice and suffer for the gospel and for the church. So that's the first one that Paul points out. We got that one out of the way, church, right? We got the suffering out of the way, right? Let's look back to verse 25. Paul writes this. He says, I have become its servant, right? He's talking about being a minister or servant of the church. I have become the church servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. So Paul says, as a Christ follower, being a Christ-centered minister, I have a task. And my task given to me by God is to make the word of God fully known, right? He says, I'm commissioned by God to make the word fully known. I'm to preach it and teach it and explain it and live it out. I'm to proclaim it. But what is he talking about? What is the word of God? What is he commissioned to make known? He tells us in verse 26, he says, to make known the word of God, to make it fully known. And he goes on to say, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we see the word mystery here, okay? This is not mystery as we use it today, right? This isn't Matlock trying to solve a crime and win a case for his person that he's a lawyer for. Do you guys know who Matlock is? We got some, babe. For those who don't know who Matlock is, this is not Scooby-Doo and Shaggy trying to solve a mystery, okay? That takes care of the rest of you. He's speaking of something that was not fully known or fully revealed until a certain point. But what is it that he's talking about? What's the mystery? It's Christ, church. And so all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, we just sang about this. We see that a Savior is coming, church. All the way back in Genesis 3, what happened in Genesis 3? Sin entered the world, and right away God says, man, I'm coming for you. All throughout the Old Testament, in places like Isaiah, we get more and more information about the Savior who is coming. God's plan for salvation through a Savior is laid out, but it wasn't fully clear until the coming of Jesus, of how all that would work out. And they get to see, like when you're in Matthew and Mark and Luke, when you're in the gospel stage right there, you get to see how all those prophecies of the coming Savior come true in one person, Jesus. That's what he's talking about. Look at what Paul says. God wanted to make known this mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the Old Testament, they knew that a Messiah was coming, but they didn't know that the Messiah would dwell in the believer. Think about this. In the Old Testament, God's people would go to like the temple. They would go to the presence of God. And then in the New Testament, God, Jesus, comes to be God with us, right? And then because of the gospel of Jesus, Christ comes to dwell in us. tell me Jesus is not a personal God. What glorious wealth that is to know the Messiah, the Savior, to know Jesus and to have him in us. And then to have the hope that we will be with him forever. And so it makes that suffering that Paul was talking about not so bad because, okay, this is temporary, right? Our life, the Bible says, is like a vapor. If you've ever lived in Missouri or anywhere outside of Arizona, right, you know that you breathe and you see that cold air for just a little bit compared to eternity. That's our life, but we're going to be with him for eternity, church, right? So it makes the suffering not so bad because we have the hope in him. And so Paul's saying this word that I'm to make known is Jesus, church. We're to make known and proclaim Jesus from the word of God. We're to tell others who Jesus is. What he did, the life he lived, the death he died, the resurrection from the dead, is to tell others that when Jesus saves them, he is going to dwell in them, church. And he's to make known the hope that we will be with Jesus, forgiven of our sins. Think about this, church. Your sins are going to be washed away. Come on. Right through Jesus, they're washed away. We're united with God, and one day we will be with him in heaven for eternity. Paul is to proclaim and make known this truth about Jesus. Now, let's remember that Paul is commissioned to proclaim Christ as it is given to him in the Word. Church, I want to say this is super important. They lived in a world where false teachers were trying to say that Jesus was not enough or that he wasn't God. Paul's task was to preach and proclaim and teach the truth of Jesus that we found, that we find right here in the Word of God. Hear me, church. Paul wasn't to change this. He wasn't to add to it or take away from it. We live in a day where some teachers, probably standing on a stage this morning, will try to change what the Bible says about Jesus. I think a lot about food. I know you're wondering why that has to do with anything. It just is what it is. And I like to go, me and my wife like to go to restaurants. Like she's on her feet all day serving kids, right? She's teaching and sometimes you just want to go sit down and have someone serve you, right? It's good to think about food, church. And I was thinking about being served in a restaurant. Now think about this. In the restaurant, you have a chef. You have the server. And you have the one receiving the food. Are you with me so far? Okay. All right. I want to make sure we're good. Okay. Even you, Fernando, you got it, man. Okay. You got the chef, the server, and the one receiving the food. It's the chef who prepares the food. It's the chef who cooks it in a certain way. It's the chef who prepares it on the plate. He places it how he wants it. The server's job is not to add their touch to that food. The server's job is not to redesign the plate or move the food around or add more food or take any food away. The server's job isn't to edit it, spice it up, or make it look more modern. Their job is to safely and accurately deliver that dish to the customer just as the chef gave it to them. Amen, church? Our job is to proclaim Jesus as God tells us in the Word of God. We don't make God, Jesus, fit into what we want because it fits our opinion better or our political season better. We can't be truly Christ-centered in our message if we start changing, adding to, taking away what the Bible says about Jesus. Let me be super clear, Jesus or church. Jesus does not change to fit the culture. Jesus does not change to fit your opinion or my opinion or to fit political correctness of 2024, church. And praise God for that. Our job, Paul's job, is to make Jesus known as we see it in the Word of God. And we are to know it and proclaim Jesus. Amen, church? Right? And when we look at the Bible that we hold in our hands, this is known as a hymn book. H-I-M, church. This is all about Jesus. The whole Bible points us to Jesus. It's not just the New Testament that points us to Jesus. The Old Testament points us to the coming Savior, Jesus. The Gospels tell us of the life and ministry and the death and the burial and the resurrection and the commissioning of Jesus. The rest of the New Testament points us to Jesus and to how to live the life of a Jesus follower. The Bible is about Jesus, church. And so Paul shows us that to be Christ-centered, he must proclaim Christ. And church, we too must proclaim Christ. By the grace of God, my aim is to always proclaim Christ in front of you, church. Whether we are in our homes, in our neighborhoods, with the church family, at our jobs, on the mission field, your job is to proclaim Christ. All other messages do not matter as much as the message of Jesus, because he's the only message, he's the only one that can save someone for eternity. And Paul says in verse 25, he was commissioned to proclaim Christ in us, the glory or the hope of glory. And when we come to verse 28, he says it again. What is it? Who is it that we're to proclaim? Paul says we proclaim him. We proclaim Jesus, church. 2 Corinthians 4, 5, Paul says this. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. To proclaim Christ requires humility. You're God, I'm not. Pointing others, not to us, but to Jesus. Let's follow Paul's example of being humble, and let's continue to proclaim and point people to Jesus and make much of Jesus. Church, he's the hero of the Bible. He's the hero of our story. He's the hero of your story, or he wants to be the hero of your story. And he came to be God with us, but also Christ in us, giving us the hope of glory. He is a personal God, church. So we live a Christ-centered life. As we live that out, we should be proclaiming Jesus. As we live out a Christ-centered life and ministry, we proclaim Jesus. And then he continues in verse 28. He says, we proclaim him. And then he says, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So Paul doesn't stop with only telling others about Jesus. He's also saying those warning and teaching and helping them understand and helping them apply God's truth to their lives. And so why? Why? So that they may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul tells us in Philippians 3, 12 through 14. We're not going to look at it. You can look it up. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Paul says, I myself am still growing. I myself am still pursuing the life Jesus has called me to. If you've already accomplished it, I want to hang out with you, because I'm still going, church. Are you with me? Paul's still going. Paul is still spending time in the Word. He's still praying. He's still growing in Jesus. He's still spending time with the church. He's still learning to be more and more like Jesus, but he does that because he wants to bring these Christians along with him. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, hey, you imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Parents, in your home, imitate Christ and invite your kids to imitate you. Ministry leaders, imitate Christ and invite others. Friends, imitate Christ and invite others to imitate you. He was intentional about proclaiming and teaching and warning from the Word of God so that Christians would continue to grow in Christ. Church, it's important to notice that Paul doesn't say, hey, pastors and preachers and teachers, this one's for you. He doesn't say, hey, you think God may be calling you into vocational ministry? This is for you. No, he says this is for everyone. He says we proclaim warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So this is for each one of them in Colossae, and this is for each and every one of us at Authentic Life Church. We are not, we've already said this, but we are not to remain on the benches or in the stands, church. Jesus didn't save our tushies to keep our tushies on the bench. We get our tushies in the game, church. Amen? Right? And we grow. We become better. We grow to be more and more like Jesus. We're to grow and mature in our walk with Christ. And we're to help others do the same according to the Word of God. And Paul says, if you don't know how to do that, I'm going to show you how to do it. He says, here's how we do that. He proclaims Christ to them. He gives them biblical warnings. He teaches them from God's word, and in all wisdom means he encourages them to understand and apply God's word. To mature and grow in Jesus is an inside-out process. If Jesus isn't doing the work in you, how is he going to do it out of you, church? Right? We get saved, and Christ comes to dwell where? In us. Right? And as we learn and study and spend time with God, he teaches us, he pours his life into us, his word fills us up, church, and then we apply it. The Lord does a work in us, and then we apply it to our lives, and we live it out. We say this all the time, God, do things in and through me. There's no through you until it's in you, church. And we're to do this as well. We're to proclaim Christ, and then we keep teaching about Jesus and the life he lived and the life he's calling us to. Why? Because God calls us to keep maturing. We want to be mature in Christ. We want to keep growing spiritually. Why? So that our lives reflect us less and him more. Does that make sense? When we look in that spiritual mirror, I want to look more and more like Jesus and less like Jeff. To live out a Christ-centered life in ministry, we continue to grow and mature in Christ. You can even add on to that, bring others along with you. Right? Bring others along with you. We're to be intentional as we grow to come alongside others and teach them, warn them, and help them understand and apply God's word. Help them mature and grow in their walk with Jesus. By the way, that's what every Christ follower should do. We should all be a part of the church family. The Bible says, do not neglect this time. Because we need each other to provoke us to love and good works. We're to encourage each other to walk with Jesus. We need each other. I need y'all. Y'all need me. Are you with me, church? Like, we need each other. And our aim is not just to come here and do church. If that's what you're doing, you're missing out. Church isn't something you do. Church is not an event you attend. Church is a family you belong to. You know, for 7 years we met at Vail Academy in high school, and now we're at Desert Sky Middle School. That building was not the church. You're the church. We're the church. This is a family. To be family together, and as a family, we make much of Jesus. We proclaim Jesus. We sing of and to Jesus. We teach of Jesus, right? Of who he is and the life he has for you. And we gather to help us grow and to look more and more like Jesus. Church, as your pastor, I'd encourage you, family, don't settle. Don't just come to Authentic Life Church to check it off the list. Come and be a part of the family. Be a part of what God is doing. Cut and make much of Jesus with us, and then be sent out to tell others about Jesus as you live for Jesus. There's no other feeling in the world than when the Lord uses you to tell someone about Jesus. There's no other feeling in the world, church. Come here, get equipped, come be encouraged, and then go out and tell others about Jesus. We've all been commissioned by him. If you are saved today, if Jesus is Lord and Savior of your life, you have been commissioned to serve the Lord Jesus and his church and to tell others about him. You've been commissioned to proclaim Jesus, to grow in Jesus, and to help others grow. And so it's not about it being me-centered, but him-centered as we live our life and serve. Turn on your news, and you're going to find out that we all have the same problem. Sin. And there's one answer that we all need. We should vote. We should be a part of the solution, all those types of things. Amen, church? We should be involved in those problems. Don't be the problem, but be involved in fixing the problem. But the world needs Jesus more than it needs anything else you have to offer. Your friends need Jesus more than anything else you have to offer. Your family needs Jesus more than anything else you have to offer. You need Jesus more than you need anything or anyone else. And so we proclaim Christ and the hope he gives us, and we show others how close Jesus is to you. He is Christ in you. Now notice what Paul says in verse 29. Don't miss this. He says, I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. Paul is teaching us two things here in that short sentence. He's showing us, church, don't miss this. He's showing us the proper balance of how to live out a Christ-centered life. Paul is saying, I put in the effort. I'm going to give it all I can to serve and honor the Lord and to serve the church. I'm going to labor for this. To labor means that you work up until the point of exhaustion if you need to. He says he's striving. To strive means you agonize. This is a term that an athlete or a runner would use. Where's Tucker at? Running those long races, man. I'm a sprinter, dude. I'm not doing those miles thing, man. I just was not built for that, right? But as you're running, there's that agonizing inside of you, right? To give it all you have to complete and finish that race. And so, church, to live out a Christ-centered life and a Christ-centered ministry, you can't be lazy. Amen? We are to labor and strive. Let's give it our all. Let's work hard to serve in a God-honoring way. Why? Because Jesus deserves it. I think we can all agree that Jesus went all the way. He didn't stop short, church. Let's not stop short. Let's labor and strive as we serve the Lord, as we serve at Authentic Life Church. Let's labor and strive as we share and proclaim Jesus. Let's labor and strive to help others grow and so that we can grow. But don't miss what else Paul says. This is important. He says, I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. Remember, Jesus does the work in us and then through us. Church, you cannot live a Christ-centered life in ministry on your own. You cannot proclaim Christ and grow and help others grow in your own strength. Even the great church planter, missionary teacher, Paul knew this. He needed the Lord to do the work in him and then through him. Jesus says in John 15:5, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me, Jesus says. The branch, think about this, that branch, if it's not connected to the vine, it dies, church. The branch cannot produce any fruit if it's not attached to the vine. That branch has life because of the vine. You and I, right, or let me say this first, the branch is able to be fruitful because of the vine. And you and I, we cannot live out a Christ-centered life in ministry. We can't even labor and strive out of our own strength. We have to walk with the Lord, church. We must be filled with his word and will. We must seek him in prayer and fully rely on him to live this out. And so we do labor and strive. Church, we shouldn't be lazy Christians. We should be after it, relying on God to do the work through us, church. So Paul lays this all out for us. He shows us and examples for us what this life of serving the Lord Jesus looks like. And then he says, you need me to do it in you and through you. But he says, here's what it looks like. There's suffering, the proclaiming, the growing, the teaching, and the laboring, the trusting and depending on Jesus. And then we see all that lived out right away in chapter 2. Paul says this, hey, I'm living this out. In verse 1, look at what Paul writes. We're going to walk through this. He says, for I want you to know how greatly I'm struggling for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me in person. Listen, he says, I'm struggling for you. I'm suffering for you. I'm laboring for you. I'm striving for you. He says, I want their hearts to be encouraged. Paul loves these churches, right? And he wants to be there for them. He struggles and suffers on their behalf. He wants to encourage them in Christ. But he says, I want their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love. Remember, church, Paul wants them to mature in Christ. And part of you maturing in Christ is a sign of that you are maturing in Christ is understanding that you need to be a part of the church family. Amen? A growing denomination in our country is unchurched Christians. That's ungodly church. It's unbiblical. We've got to be plugged in the local body. And he says, I want to encourage their hearts to be encouraged and joined together in love, right? We're knit together. We're united by God in love. Why? So that they may have all the riches of complete understanding and have the knowledge of God's mystery, Christ. We need each other to grow and mature in Christ. A sign of maturity is when we understand I can't, but he can, and he can do it through me and through the church. I don't want us to miss what Paul is saying here. When we're maturing, when we're knit together in love, it leads us to a greater growth and a greater understanding in Christ, which means when we're not together, we can't have that. Paul says, I want their hearts to be encouraged, and I want them to all be knit together in love. Why? So that they may have greater understanding and knowledge, meaning this, we need each other, church. This is God's design for his church. Are you with me? People say, I do church at home. No, you don't. Not in the way Jesus designed it. We need each other to grow in Christ. When we live out this Christ-centered life in relationship with one another, we have greater knowledge and understanding, the Bible's saying. And then he says in verse 3, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is encouraging them. Continue to seek Jesus. Continue to learn more about Jesus. There's always more to learn about Jesus, church. This is part of maturing, continuing to seek Jesus, because in him we find salvation, sanctification, and glorification. We find eternal life in Jesus. Paul finishes by saying, I am saying this so that no one will deceive you with arguments that sound reasonable. Here's the thing. There are false denominations, false teachings, cults out there that actually list their churches on Google Maps as a Christian church when they actually preach what goes against the Word of God. You need to know what the Word of God says about Jesus so that you're not led astray. Are you with me, church? He says, for I am maybe absent in body, but I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see how well ordered you are and the strength of your faith in Christ. Paul closes this part by encouraging them to remain Christ-centered. Keep growing in Christ so that you aren't pulled away by false teaching. But he says, I love this. He's rejoicing to see how they're living this out. He's rejoicing because of their faith in Christ. And may that be said of us at Authentic Life Church. Let's keep our lives and our ministries Christ-centered. Not you-centered or me-centered, but Jesus-centered, church. Let's keep proclaiming. Let's keep growing. Let's keep our faith strong in Jesus. Are you with me, church? Let's do it. Let's pray.